real sense from the Lord that I believe that is for the church. And that is that, you know, we were singing how beautiful his name is, but I just really get a sense from him that, you know, when he looks at us, he sees how beautiful we are. And the fact that you know, we take the time to put him first, and that, you know, we come here. You know, we could be anywhere today. We could be sleeping in. We could be, I don't know, getting ready to jump on a flight somewhere to watch the football game. You know, there's a lot of things that we can do, that we have the freedom to do, that God gives us. But we choose to be here this morning because we want to worship him, we want to praise him, we want to listen to his word. You know, we want to give him glory. And I believe the Lord really sees that, and he sees that heart. And he takes joy in seeing his people follow him and seeing his people worship and praise him, putting him first. And I really feel God really takes, just as we see him as being a beautiful God, I think, you know, I really do believe that he sees us as being beautiful people, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done in us and how we've responded to the call to repent and to follow him. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are a great God. You're a God who loves us so much, who has nothing but joy and peace and love and relationship for all of us, Lord God, no matter what we've done in the past, Lord God, no matter where we come from, Father, that you meet us at a place and an appointed place in our life, Lord, and you call us to follow you, Lord. And Lord, you give us the freedom to follow you, or to, sadly, as some do, to reject you, Father. But Lord, here today we have those who follow you, Father, and Lord, we just thank you. And Lord, we just ask for your Holy Spirit just to move in us this day, Lord God, just speak into all of our hearts, Lord, and that we may respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before I begin as well, I'll just give an update. I've had a few people ask me about Zachary. Of course, the drums look a little bit sad without him beating away and going crazy on them. So he's improving. If you don't know, he sprained his ankle, and he did that a few weeks ago, playing, of course, his favourite sport, basketball. And he's improving, and we'll see what happens next week, I guess. But fortunately, you know, by the grace of God, he didn't break his ankle. Initially, we thought that there was indication that he may have done that, but he has sprained it, and he has torn some ligaments, I believe, but he's healing well. So I'm sure he wished he could be here, you know, beating away, but anyway, he'll be at Digger's Rest this afternoon. All right, now, the message I want to speak about today is about speaking the truth like Jesus. And what really prompted me to share this particular message today is I've been really, you know, I think we've all been hearing in the media regarding, and probably saddened as well as I have been, about how the world has really perceived the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how it's been treated harshly and with contempt. And I just want to just talk about just some of the things also that Jesus experienced as well, and what he promises for us in sharing the gospel. And really, it should come to no surprise how the world treats the message and treats us as followers of him, because Jesus shared, you know, that this is what would happen, but to be faithful and to continue the good fight and to continue to share the gospel, because the world so desperately needs it. And even if one person is going to receive it, then it's worth it, because that person receives the salvation and restored relationship with the Father, which is what we all want. So I'll just read at the moment, I'll just read from Mark chapter 12. Verses 13 to 17. And this is actually an account that Jesus, it's also detailed, I believe, in Matthew as well. And it's an account where Jesus is being, that there is a conspiracy going on with the high priests, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law to use the Pharisees to try and trap Jesus into causing either his followers to be discontented with him, or to bring about discontent from the authorities at the time, being the Romans, towards him. And it says, reading from verse 15, later they being the chief priests and the teachers of the law, sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" So I'll just stop it there for a moment. And it's interesting here, they make some assumptions about Jesus, that he doesn't pay any attention to who people are. And that's a lie to start with. I mean, Jesus cares deeply about where we're at and who we are. And he doesn't mince his words, as the saying goes. He doesn't say things that are trivial. He doesn't call people out just for the sake of doing it. Every word is either meant to challenge or to encourage. And when he challenges the Pharisees, the intent is not just for the benefit of the people to reject the lies that they say, but also to challenge them to change their ways, because he's pointing out, he's shedding light, or he's pointing light in the sins that they're living, and the hypocrisy of their lifestyle and the words that they say. So he's doing it for their benefit as well. So he cares deeply for them, even though their intent is to trick him. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he says. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." So first slide, please, Joshua. There's a denarius from roughly the period. I don't know if that's the face of the way the denarius looked that the person had, but it's roughly from the period. So that's what people were looking at when they're looking at the denarius, or something like that. They brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" And so, of course, they answered Jesus' question, and they say, "Well, it's Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar, what is Caesar's, and to God what is God." And they were amazed at him. You know, so here's a situation that we can see sort of what the world does to us too. You know, we are given questions that are in an attempt to trap us into saying something that can be taken by the world as being non-tolerant or discriminatory, or, you know, you know what I'm talking about. And so Jesus encountered this as well when he was ministering 2,000 years ago. Same sort of attitude, same sort of strategy that the enemy uses to try and discredit his message. Now, just to bring a bit of conclusion to this situation here, so that we understand what the Pharisees were trying to do. You see, if Jesus had answered, "Yes, pay your taxes," to Herod, well, a lot of his followers at the time didn't fully understand who Jesus actually is, that he actually is God, that he is here to save the world through repentance and grace, you know, the gospel message. A lot of them were still under the belief that he was going to be a military Messiah that is going to free them from the bondage of the Romans. So if he was to say, "Yes, pay your taxes," then he, in a sense, he's admitting that or endorsing the Roman rule over the people. So they would have been disenchanted and so forth. But if he was to say, "No, don't pay your taxes," then he would have had the full force of the Roman authority looking to arrest him, as speaking out against Roman rule and being treasonous in the words that he said. So Jesus, that's why Jesus knew that this was a trap, because no matter how he answered, if he was to answer it emphatically, yes or no, it was a no-win situation. But because he's so wise and he understood the climate and the situation of the day that he's in, he answered perfectly and threw the question back by answering whose face is on that coin. And I guess that's Caesar's face, I suppose. I've never seen him before, but that's who it was. And so they said that, and Jesus' answer was just phenomenal. And I think we can learn a lot from that when we share the gospel message with those who are of the world. And perhaps whether they're trying to trap us or not, we need to understand what they know, what they understand, what it is that is their benchmark for where they feel they are at, and then trying to challenge that. And I'll go into a bit more of that in a moment. So in today's secular world, particularly in the West, because this is the culture that we're familiar with, we are seeing a shift in what's morally acceptable, and I think we can all see that. You know, if you look over a period of, I guess, you know, in my lifetime, even from, you know, the early 70s through now, there has been a dramatic shift as to what the general public here in Australia believe is right and wrong, particularly in terms of lifestyle. And that moral change in the secular world is sadly moving further and further away from what we know is morally acceptable in the eyes of God. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit in us, who ministers to us and reveals things to us. We have the Word of God, you know, which clearly explains to us what sin is and what sin isn't. But the world, of course, you know, where our standard or the biblical standard is of, or the benchmark is up here, the world standard is slowly dropping, of course, and we can see that in the world today. And this gulf that is between the standard God sets and the standard the world sets is also affecting the world's perception of what sin is. Now, last time I spoke, I talked about sin and how it ravishes and destroys the human heart, and we desperately need a saviour to save us from that, to remove that, and to replace the sin in our life with His love and His grace and the joy that He brings. But when we deny the fact that that sin exists, receiving the message that we have sin in our life, when our lifestyle is set at a lower standard to what God requires, and we're happy in that because we, you know, that's the benchmark for sin that we have, then to hear that you are a sinner can be difficult to take for some people. And I think what's happened is this is why we hear in the world today about, you know, not offending. You know, we talk about the importance of repentance of sin and that people are sinners, and what the response we get back is, well, that's an offensive thing to say. Well, yeah, it is offensive, but if receiving that offense means that you are challenged by it and are convicted by it and you receive Christ through it, then, you know, probably that offence has gone to good cause. But it's not intended, of course, to be an offensive thing from our perspective. We tend to share a gospel message, a message of good news that brings hope, that brings peace, that brings joy, that brings eternal salvation, that brings relationship back to God the Father. There's nothing offensive about that. And Paul also, too, the Apostle Paul, he encountered these kind of challenges as well during his ministry. So this is nothing new. You know, this is nothing new. What we're hearing in the media today about the world's perception of the gospel message in Christians is nothing new. It was also in the time of Christ and right through the ages when the true gospel message is being spoken, there's always going to be resistance. And we'll explain why that is too. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, if you'd like to turn to that one, says, so that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. Actually, I'm reading from 22, so I apologise for that, but the 22 gives the gist of the scripture. To the weak I become weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. You know, and Paul here is describing how important it is to be able to make sure people understand what sin is. Just saying that sin is sin, without giving an explanation as to why it's sin and giving a little bit of background. So this is why relationship with people is sometimes really important when it comes to sharing the gospel message, because sometimes it takes time. If people don't understand what sin is and that they have this warped perception that certain lifestyles is not sin when it is, to be able to explain and demonstrate that is important to then be able to share the good news of what Jesus did for us and did for them. By enduring the punishment, as Elder Gary shared during communion, and enduring that punishment and the torture and everything that he had to go through, so that by his crucifixion we are able to have our sins saved, because you know Christ died once for the salvation of all, and it's important to be able to make sure people understand that they need saving. And that's why it's, as Paul says here, you know, you have to be able to understand where people are at when you're sharing with them, and understand their understanding level, and then be able to make sure they fully understand the gospel message. And to do that, they need to understand what sin actually is. And I think this is the big roadblock with the world today, is that the world doesn't want to face sin in their life. People of the world don't want to be challenged the fact that they're going down a path that is going to lead them to destruction, because quite often people are quite happy, knowing nothing else, that this is who I am. They identify by the sin that they live by. And, you know, we understand we have a higher authority that we submit under, you know, the authority of God our Father. And He tells us that we are identified not by what we think we are, you know, by our lifestyle or by our job or by whatever it might be. We are identified by Christ. That because Christ died for us, and that we've received Him and that He lives in us, our identity is embodied in who He is, and that we can therefore reject sin and reject living a lifestyle that takes us away from Christ, because that's not who we are anymore. We are what Christ has made us to be because of the saving work that He's done, and that we can receive Him into our heart. You know, sometimes too, as Christians, we can often use language that kind of perplexes the world a little bit, and so we need to be careful of that too. So, for example, you know, terms like blood of the Lamb, you know, the Word of God, even words like sin, as I've been talking, you know, people don't understand what sin is. And grace, and, you know, words like grace and love. I mean, it's fundamental words. I mean, they mean so much more to us than they do to the world, because they don't understand, you know, the length and breadth that our God, our Father, went through to bring salvation to us, and the wonderful plan of salvation that he devised for us to receive relationship back with Him again, and to receive salvation. I mean, this is a love act that God our Father has done for us. But the world doesn't understand it, of course. So in order for the world to understand that love, there needs to be some teaching there. So, you know, these things, when we're witnessing, when we're sharing the gospel, it's important to make sure those things are understood. That people are not hearing you say the word love and are thinking something else. Because, of course, as we know in the Greek, there's multiple words that for love. Okay, so I've just got a little story just to describe, just to illustrate a little bit further what I'm talking about there. Now, my sons, as you know, my daughter as well, they all play basketball. And occasionally I go and I watch them. And particularly my twins, they were in a team last season. And their coach has these plays, as every coach has, they have a play. Now, you know, me, I sort of go there, I watch, I just want to see my kids enjoy themselves. But occasionally the coach during the game will yell out something called Raptor. Do you want to put up the next slide, Josh, please? All right, so there's a Raptor anyway, but there's they're just hanging around there, I think. I couldn't find too many photos of them actually playing, so I just found that one. And actually Raptor, and I'm hearing, what is this Raptor? You know, the coach is yelling out, Raptor, Raptor, Raptor. And I got no idea what that means. I'm thinking of that thing on the top left-hand corner. That's a Raptor, you know. But the players know. Well, I think some of the players know. Maybe some don't. But anyway, it's a play. So when he says Raptor, he wants them to position themselves in a certain way on the court, and then for the ball to be moved between certain players in a certain formation, so they can hopefully get a basket. I don't know how often it worked. All I hear is Raptor, and then the ball somehow moves, but then at times gets stolen again. But anyway, but it's a case in point that sometimes we speak things that are not being received and being understood. So we need to make sure that, you know, and I'm hopefully, you know, hopefully I'm not being hypocritical here because I'm speaking things. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. But it's important that that we use language that makes sense to people. Okay, and now it's hard to talk about sin in a message and not talk about, you know, the father of lies and the one who was the first sinner as far as what the Bible teaches us, and that is of course the devil. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather me, gather with me scatters. I'll read that again. So that's Matthew 12:30, and I'll explain the scripture a little bit. It says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus is saying something very challenging here. He's saying, look, if you're not going to be my follower, then actually you're against me. If you're not going to receive God's plan of salvation for your life, then everything that you do is going to be against me. And this is quite interesting because the world, you know, when you look at, you know, people you work with or people, you know, relatives or people, you know, that you rub shoulders with, who are not believers, who haven't received Jesus yet, they don't know. But according to this verse, they're not working with Christ. They're working against Christ and the things that they do. But they don't know it. People in the world don't know that they're actually playing in the hands of the devil. And it's interesting. One interesting thing about that is that the devil or Satan is described as a deceiver. He's a great deceiver. And one thing about deception is that if you're being deceived, you don't know you're being deceived. You're doing something that someone else has planned for you to do, but you're unaware of it. And that's what the devil does to the world. That's why we come against such great opposition in the world. They don't know that they're playing in the hands of the devil. Many don't acknowledge the devil exists. But the reality is that is what's happening. And the forces that are at play there are against the gospel message being taught to the world, and as such, against us as the deliverers of that message. You know, I was listening and watching on YouTube last night, actually, with my wife. And we were listening to an apologist called Dr. Hugh Ross, I think his name was. And he's actually a scientist. He has a PhD in astrophysics. So he's a very smart man, but he's a born-again Christian. And he often talks, and he's asked to debate with secular or atheistic apologists, I guess for want of a better word, people who try to talk against there being a creator, being God, and they debate. And anyway, in this particular debate, which he did at a university, he was able to break down all the challenges that were thrown at him, and he was able to explain every challenge that was put to him through Scripture and through the discoveries made in science and how it backs up. And one of the great things that he mentioned was that God wrote two books. One, of course, we know as the Bible. The other two is nature, and that everything in nature points to the Bible. And he's able to beautifully articulate this and demonstrate it being an astrophysics. And he has done a lot of studies. He's studied every major religion in the world and their holy books. And then he studied the Bible. And only the Bible actually follows the scientific method, which he's been brought up, because he's brought up in Canada, and apparently they're taught the scientific method right from about, you know, grade one, grade two in our sort of equivalent system. And anyway, he was able to do that. And in the audience there was a whole swag of these atheistic scientists there. And in the end, he was fielding some questions, you know, one-on-one type questions with these people. And they were asking him, he asked them, look, did you feel I satisfactorily answered, you know, all any questions and concerns about there being a creator? And all of them said, yes, you did. You answered our concerns. And in fact, one point that he made, that in astrophysics, the majority of astrophysics actually believe that there is a God, that there is a creator, because everything that they see points to a creator out there. And that's not commonly known. And in fact, in terms of microbiologists, one statistic he mentioned, and I don't know if this is worldwide or just in Canada or actually just in the United States, but he said that 25% of microbiologists today believe there is a creator. 20 years ago, there was only 1%. So something is shifting. Scientists are starting to understand that we're not just made out of you know, chance, that there is design, that there is a creator that's doing it. Anyway, I digress. What he did say was that the main problem people have with receiving the gospel message is Christians, right? And I sort of thought about that, and the way I sort of initially thought is that, oh, okay, well, maybe there are some Christians that have offended or have hurt. But the thing is, I still think it goes back to the sin point. People don't want to hear that they are sinners. And who's going to deliver that message? Christians are going to deliver that message that they are sinners. And so their anger is pointed towards Christians because they don't want to hear it. But the fact of the matter is, and the Bible says it clearly, if we don't repent from our sin and follow Jesus, then there's only one destiny, and that is to be thrown in the lake of fire with the devil. And that's the end game. So it's important that the message still goes out. Even though there's so much hatred and vitriol that is pointed towards Christians, we are charged with the message nonetheless, in the hope that even just one person receives him as their Lord and Saviour. And Jesus says in Matthew 10, 16 to 20, this is very important scripture, this, for us, to encourage us. It's something Jesus says. Now, here he's referencing the believers that he sent out. I think there was 72 believers or so that he sent out in pairs. to go out throughout Israel and to share the gospel message to the different towns and so forth. But Jesus gave them this to look forward to. And I believe it's applicable to us today. I am sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings and witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And, you know, we can see it going in that direction today, that we are persecuted. And we're not persecuted like we are in many other parts of the world where Christians are actually imprisoned and actually put to death for sharing the gospel message. But, you know, there is still a lot of hatred directed towards Christians for sharing, you know, what the world needs to hear. Okay, I just want to end with a part of a post from someone we've come to know in the media recently very well, and his name is Israel Folau. And he's someone who's been the target of a lot of hatred in the media for the things that he said. And I believe that he's being misrepresented quite terribly as well. And I have a post here that he wrote in a blog on the internet called The Player's Voice, which is actually a blog he co-founded so that players can respond in safety to anything that's on their... Well, if they've got anything on their heart they'd like to share, they can share it on this blog for all to see. But also, too, if they want to respond to anything that they're accused of or whatever, they have a safe place to share it. So this is what he wrote on the blog. That afternoon, I put up a following Instagram post referring to James 1:2-4. So this is talking about the incident that has occurred. And this is something probably most of us haven't actually heard from him. We just hear from the media. And this is what he wrote. And it's actually a scripture verse. And he always puts a scripture verse on Instagram every day. And this is the one he put on this particular day. And it's from James chapter 1, verses 2-4. Now, if you don't know who Israel Folau is, he's a rugby player, a very famous one, plays in the national competition. And it says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance, so that you may be lacking in nothing." So there's nothing really in that post that he made, other than an encouragement for us. In the comments section of that post, and this is Israel, I was asked a question by somebody about what God's plan is for gay people. My response to the question is what I believe God's plan is for all sinners. So he's being very careful not to target a certain group of people. He's saying for all sinners. According to my understanding of my Bible teaching, specifically 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. And in that scripture, it says, "Or do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now here is, in this passage of scripture, there's a whole multitude of sins being mentioned there. But the fact that it mentions homosexuality as a sin offends some people. But it's truth. It's truth. So again, he goes on to say, "I do not know the person who asked the question, but that didn't matter. I believe he was looking for guidance, and I answered him honestly and from the heart. I know a lot of people will find that difficult to understand, but I believe the Bible is the truth, And sometimes the truth can be difficult to hear. It's true. I think of it this way. You see someone who is about to walk into a hole and have the chance to save him. He might be determined to maintain his course and doesn't want to hear what you have to say. But if you don't tell him the truth, as unpopular as it might be, he is going to fall into that hole. So what do you do? So Israel had the courage to show where the hole is and how to avoid it. In this case, we are talking about sin as the Bible describes it, not just homosexuality, which I think has been lost on a lot of people. And I think the world uses homosexuality as a mechanism to try and undermine the gospel message, because the world is all about tolerance and acceptance, no matter what people do, provided it doesn't hurt anybody. But the fact of the matter is, you know, it's still below God's standard, and there's a reason why he calls it sin. And as such, it's important for us to continue to shine a light on it, is what I'm trying to say, as Israel did here. In this case, we are talking about sin as the Bible describes it, not just homosexuality, which I think has been... I read that. There are many sins outlined in that passage from 1 Corinthians, and I have been guilty of committing some of them myself. And he says that. He calls himself having been a sinner. No man or woman is different from another. If you sin, which we all do, and do not repent and seek forgiveness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's really the message he was been trying to portray through this whole incident. It's the message that's been lost because the media are honing in on the point and the part that trying to accuse him of being someone who's discriminating against people who follow a certain lifestyle, which is not true at all. So I just want to encourage each of us this morning, keep watchful. Don't be discouraged by what happens in the media when you hear Christians being accused of things that accused in a certain way that is untrue, that they're being falsely accused. I'm trying to say, because this has been going on for millennia. You know, Jesus endured it. The apostles endured it. Paul's endured it. It's nothing new. This is because the world standard is simply below God's standard, and we want to maintain that our standard being God's standard. And the fact of the matter is that the gospel message is all inclusive. There is no one who is excluded, no matter what your current lifestyle is. God cares about every person and the here and the now. You know, he's willing to totally forget what went before once we make a choice to repent from our sin and to receive Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. So keep on sharing the gospel message. Try and help people understand what sin is, but continue to bring on that message of hope, because lives can be saved just by simply doing what God's asked us to do, and that is to share the gospel and to bring people to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this day. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you continue to do, Lord. We thank you for your message, Father. We thank you that that everything testifies to the wonderful creative power and of God our Father and his loving grace. And Lord, we just are here as your messengers, Lord. We are here as your servants, but Lord, you call us your children, Lord God. And Lord, we just thank you for your love and your caring towards us, Father, and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you all.